Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Well, I don't mean to brag, but my Christmas wrapping is an art. I wrap presents like it's an extension of my soul. It just so happens my soul is torn and barely held together with tape. Today we are talking about the soul. And I will let you know that the first thing I ever do when I sermon prep or I message prep is very holy. And it's looking for clean jokes, emphasis on clean. And I could not find a single uplifting joke about our souls online. That was the most encouraging I could find, and I changed some of the words for this morning. And so I thought, gosh, if there's not even a joke that's encouraging about the soul, we better talk about it. Because somebody better go out there and put a joke after this morning that's encouraging, okay? It was really quite shocking, actually. So today we're talking about our souls, and we're going to unpack what that is. And then hopefully we're going to wrap beautiful gifts in as an extension of our souls, okay? Who's the rappers? Like, and I don't mean like rapping. Okay, fantastic. We used to have a worship leader that rapped. We actually had a couple of them. I don't know how it was a phase we went through. But anyway, if you are a professional rapper, I am the rapper in our house. My father used to be. He is an incredible Christmas gift rapper, a birthday gift rapper. But in his older age, he decided he'd wrapped enough gifts. And now I get deposited, they get deposited at my house and I wrap them and then I give them back. So every family has their tradition of rapping. But anyway, today is an important day to remember that the gospel is good news. Amen? So there's been a lot of news this week, but the gospel is not fake news. It's not conditional news. It's not fleeting news. It is good news. And the best part about it is just as good today as it is or was 2,000 years ago. Amen. So I encourage you to just continually be grounding yourself in the good news of Jesus as the months unfold here together. Amen. So this month we are talking about mission critical living. And just like I said last week, that word critical can sometimes sound kind of condemning or critical. Maybe it induces anxiety. But when you put mission with the word critical, what it actually means is doing what is absolutely necessary to function. And if you don't do mission critical work, then everything starts to fall apart. And if we're honest, that's where a lot of us can end up, especially by the end of the year. How many started the year off strong, right? And sometimes by the end, we're like trying to figure out what is mission critical to survival, right? Because it gets so noisy and there's so much pressure from everywhere. So if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling like you're going through the motions or you're spinning your wheels in life, this message series is for you this month. So last week we talked about the mission critical choice to love God with all of our heart and how that word heart means decisions. It actually means the seat of decision in your life or desires and the vision of your heart. What direction are your decisions taking you? Especially as the year begins to wrap up, let's just be thinking about that. If your vision is more on what Jesus can do for you instead of who Jesus is, your priorities will stray from mission critical. And I talked about last week how our worship songs, Pastor Brian really tries to always make sure that we're not just singing about what Jesus does, but who Jesus is. Because every one of us will face seasons where we aren't seeing what he does. And if our foundation is built only on what Jesus can do, our foundation will be rocked. But if our foundation is built on who Jesus is, then no matter what our eyes see, we can put our trust in something that goes beyond what we can imagine. Amen? You following? This is so important because otherwise we will waver and we'll be shaken. So again, mission critical means what is absolutely necessary for the functioning and survival of the mission or organization. And again, last week I talked about how I can't find a better example, so I'll just say the very short version, but at the LA airport, 98,000 people go through every single day. And we talked about what is mission critical at that airport. It's actually not the, you know, technology or anything like that. It is the toilets and the plumbing. Because if the power goes down or if the TVs go off, everyone just sits. Brian and I were in the Brussels airport one day, and we just had to sit there for a long time because nothing was working. But the toilets were working, right? And so if the toilets stop working, then there's chaos, right? And so it's so important that we realize what is actually mission critical in our lives, because often we get our eyes focused on just the mission, and then everything's having a disaster in the background and we don't even realize it, right? And this can happen in our resources, in our finances, in our relationships, in our habits. Amen? If we haven't already defined what is mission critical, a crisis will define it for us with fear and lack rather than with the abundant life of Jesus. I just want to read that one more time. If we haven't already defined what is mission critical in our life, a crisis will determine it for us. Have you ever just been kind of in cruise control going through the motions, and then suddenly a crisis hits and suddenly you're like, wait a minute, how can I spend my time right now, right? And it starts to define every decision you're making and all your priorities, right? And so it's so important that we decide ahead of time, what is mission critical? So our key verse is Mark 12, verse 30 through 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this. And that word love, like we said last week, is agape, to love, but it involves a choice. So he's saying, choose to love the Lord your God. It's a choice. It's a daily invitation. Every day is filled with opportunities to intentionally choose Jesus. How many chose Jesus this week? How many didn't choose Jesus on occasion this week, right? Let's be honest. And then how many realized it a little bit after, right? Maybe some of us had to get the mop out a little bit, clean up the mess. And so it is mission critical that we choose Jesus. So today we're talking about the next word in our key verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That was last week. And with all your soul is today. So that word soul means psyche or breath in Greek, the seat of affections and will, which is similar to the heart, but it also means identity and personality. So love God with your personality. Have you ever used your personality to get out of jail free from loving God? It's like, oh, well, it's just my personality type. I'm just an impatient personality type. Or, oh, I'm just an introverted personality type, so I don't have to actually love my neighbor. Or I'm extroverted, so I'm just going to be talking all the time. I'm never going to actually listen to my neighbor, right? I'm not going to glorify one personality type over the other. But oftentimes, we can actually use our personality, our God-given design, and say, oh, but God, you don't understand. This is the actual roadblock to me actually loving you. Instead of realizing that God designed your personality, he loved your personality before you hated it, before you misunderstood it, and before you used it. All right? I'm not saying we all hate our personalities. I love all the person. We've got personality in our community. Every church has personality. I think some of us try to find a church without personality, and it's just not going to be possible, right? Because God created personality. But let's not use it as an excuse to not love God. Let's use it to love God, right? If you're enthusiastic, use it to love God. If you're more quiet, use it to love God. Right? There's not one better than the other. Amen? So that word soul in Greek means that. But the key verse this month is actually originating in the Old Testament in what is called the Shema prayer. And this is a prayer that the Jewish people pray often. And I actually grew up singing it daily with my parents. And then when Brian and I got married, we tried to sing it daily. We will not be performing for you this afternoon. All right, just going to say that right now. But anyway, if you go to Israel, you'll understand why you kind of sing it. But the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh, and it occurs 700 times, and it's very different than the Greek definition. The Greeks saw the word soul as almost like a ghost that's inside of you or trapped inside of you. And it's not really the biblical view of this word. The biblical Hebrew means throat or passion or appetite. Isn't that interesting? And so it's saying, you know, Jesus is always going one step deeper from mission to mission critical. So the Israelites in Numbers 11, 6, this is where this word is. We miss food in, this is me abbreviating it. We miss food in Egypt, and now our nephesh is shriveled up, like our appetite or our throat. Joseph, it's talking about Joseph here, Psalm 105, his nephesh was put in shackles in captivity. So again, his throat, right? Genesis 16, 15 talks about how we are nephesh, not we have a nephesh. So we are souls, not we have a soul. Does that make sense? So we are our identity in Christ. We don't have an identity in Christ. That actually helps a little bit, because have you ever stared at yourself in the mirror and thought, well, somewhere in there is my identity in Christ. I just wish I could access it. When God is saying, no, you are, you have, you, well, I don't know how to say it in English, but you are a soul, right? You are an identity in Christ, not you have it. Because if you have something, you can lose it, right? But if you are, it's very hard to lose who, what you are, right? And so this is important because it either teaches a disconnect in our body or a wholeness, right? Humanity repeatedly throughout history is more interested in behavior modification than inner transformation that only Holy Spirit can give, right? Jesus is always going from just mission to mission critical. This is why the Great Commission is so crucial, but there's a foundation within the Great Commission that is actually mission critical. Because you can do the Great Commission and not love God with your heart, right? It can all be a performance instead of having the root be loving God. Are you following this morning? Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then if we take that word soul and define it better, with all your appetite, with all your passion, with all your personality, with all your identity. Amen? What does it look like to love God that way? Well, I was looking at the life of Jesus, and I thought this was curious. So first in ministry, Jesus loved Father God with all of his heart, so with all of his decisions when he got baptized, right? It says he was baptized, let's see, hold on, in Matthew 3:15, Jesus replied, "Let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, to fulfill the will of my Father, I'm going to be baptized. In other words, I'm going to love Father God with my decisions, right? So Jesus shows us that. And then directly next in ministry, he goes out into the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days. Right? And it says he was hungry. In other words, Jesus had an appetite after 40 days. I don't know if you've ever fasted for 40 days. I have known people that have. And let me tell you, appetite is not the word, right? If you're around them, you know something is different because they are beyond hungry. I have not done it. I don't know if I'd make it. There are different ways to fast. So you can fast something for 40 days and be, you know, be okay. If anyone's going to fast 40 days, talk to your doctor. That's what I always say because it's important. But Jesus fasted for 40 days and he had an appetite. And only after we read that Jesus was hungry does the tempter come. It is mission critical for our souls that we pay attention to our appetite. There will be seasons when our appetite is stronger than others, and that is the very season we become desperate and can look to compromise to satisfy our appetite. Only when Jesus was hungry did the devil tempt Jesus to satisfy his appetite. Have you ever been in a great season of life and you're like, I don't know, I mean, okay, this is brutally honest, so hopefully none of us have actually thought this way, but, you know, you're like, I don't know what's wrong with them. Like, they just seem like they keep giving in or compromising. Like, come on, right? And then the minute you're in a season where your appetite is hungry because you've been going through something, right? That compromise or that decision that might not, from the outside, it looks obvious. Why are you making that decision? But it's because you're hungry. And you get in a place of desperation. And I believe that's why Jesus shows us this story. Because he said, even when I was hungry and desperate, you can stand on the word of God. And you can still love God with all of your soul. Amen? Your appetite can be destructive to the mission of God on your life if you are not aware of it and actively satisfying your appetite with God. And that looks different in different seasons. We're hungry for different things. You know, sometimes when we're hungry for connection, that can lead to different things, or we're hungry for recognition. Whatever we're hungry for, it's really important that whatever we go to satisfy that passes through Jesus, passes through the Word of God. Amen? Some of us worship our needs more than God and don't realize it. I wrote that out, and I was like, I don't want to say that. That sounds too honest, right? But some of us worship our needs more than God. In fact, probably all of us do, if we're really honest. There's some need that we're worshiping more than God. I know that I can confess that. What happens is we don't think our need is being met, and we run from God to the nearest appetite filler, no matter what it is. That's how we know we're worshiping our need. We don't think our need is being met, and we run from God to the nearest appetite filler. Have you ever been famished on the way home? And maybe you've got, I'm going to use some extreme examples, and look, if you like to eat at different places, this is no judgment, the judgment-free zone, right? But let's say you've got a really gourmet meal waiting for you at home. Your friend cooked it. It's like a steak or whatever's your favorite, and it's just sitting on the table waiting for you when you pull in, but you are so hungry, you can't focus on the road. So what do? You drive through the McDonald's drive-thru. Have you ever driven by the McDonald's drive-thru in Lansing? Are they selling hamburgers? Have you ever noticed the line? I don't know what people are buying. It's like it's always wrapping around McDonald's. This is like the mystery of our town. It's a little side note. I don't understand. I mean, like, I've loved me a good Big Mac, but, like, I don't understand what the line's for. Anyway, so your hunger can change your priorities. And even if you have, like, the best high-quality thing at home, it can make you compromise, and it can make you stop where you weren't meant to stop. Has anyone ever made a pit stop where you had no business making a pit stop because you were desperate? And I say this from a place of compassion, not from a place of judgment, because I dare say all of us, I'll say most of us, but all of us, if we're making a pit stop early in our life, in a decision-making process or whatever it is to meet a need, it's coming from a place of brokenness. It's not coming from a malicious place or anything like that. It's coming from a place of desperation. And this is the good news. Jesus came to meet us in the desperation. He didn't come to point a finger at the desperate. He came to meet them at the pit stop and say, hold on. Right? So if you have paused at the wrong point in your life and you're like, man, even this morning, I was filling my need with something that isn't glorifying God. God is meeting you right there this morning. He's meeting you at McDonald's, right? Maybe that's why the line is so long. They all want to meet Jesus. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. That word save means sozo, to save, to heal, to rescue, to deliver, to make whole. Amen. Not to point, not to judge, not to shame, not to condemn. Which, as a heads up, if you find yourself doing all those things instead of praying for someone to be made whole, you're not playing in the right game. Right? So this is a good heart check in your thoughts towards others, not just towards yourself. But God wants to bring a sozo healing to your appetite. What we're hungry for determines how we live. Again, have you ever tried to make a decision hangry? Right? If you have a child and they get hangry, it is like so exciting, right? I say this because Brian and I lead youth group, which, by the way, if anyone wants to get involved with youth group, it is incredible. You should be with these children. This last week, we did such deep God encounters, and it was just amazing. So it's a growing, incredible ministry to be part of. But if they're hangry, you stop everything and you get a snack, because youth group is over. It doesn't matter, right? Being hungry sometimes determines the outcome, but Jesus isn't afraid of your appetite. You know, when I was a teenager, I obviously grew pretty quick, and there came a point where I was going camping with this family, and I still know this family. They're not part of this church, and they have no problem with me telling the story, but they were all a little bit more petite than I was, and we were going biking, which is not my cup of tea, but it was theirs. And so we're biking around this lake, and not my family's at all. They all left me. They're like, here, you can go with them if you're going to bike around a lake, right? And so, you know, at the end of the day, we're all hungry, and they get out their little sandwiches, right? We go to Subway, and they order the little sandwiches, and we just biked around a lake, for crying out loud. And even the father is eating this, like, little, I don't know, it was like a 6-inch sub or whatever. I ordered an 18-inch sub. I ate the whole thing, and I was ready for more because I was hungry, right? And then I got a little scared of my appetite. I think the father, I don't know if I ate dinner at that home for a little while, right? Kind of broke their budget probably. But they even had a teenage boy, and I was like, I will eat more, right? Some of us have more of an appetite than others, right? Depending on our day, right? Hey, some of us go through something. If you've ever been lonely, and I've been here, and you've spent time around a bunch of people that aren't lonely, and at the end of the day, that hunger is off the charts for connection. Have you ever been in a crowd and felt isolated, and you get home, and suddenly your hunger is off the charts, just like if you biked around a lake, right? It is important we are aware of our appetite. Amen? God wants to restore it. Hunger. See, God wants to bring healing to your appetite. So hunger to be seen or valued does not have to equal people-pleasing or workaholism. Hunger for intimacy does not have to equal pornography addictions or one-night stands or anything like that. Hunger to be whole doesn't have to equal numbing addictions. Hunger to be loved does not have to equal being used or a victim or an offender. Hunger to be enough does not have to equal easily offendable or gossiping or self-hate. Hunger to whatever does not have to equal something destructive. And many of us, or all of us, depending on how we were raised, no one had a perfect childhood. And so oftentimes it gets ingrained that if I want this, it equals this. Because that's the pattern that was set. But Jesus wants to reset the patterns of our soul. He wants to restore our appetite. He wants to bring hope and change the vision of our heart so we can love him with all of who we are. Amen? Amen. God first loved you before anyone in your life hurt you. God loved you first. Some of us have been hurt at a very young age, and we feel like that was the first thing that happened. But before anybody hurt you, no matter what, God loved you. So if God is bringing restoration, he can bring you back to a place that you may not even know exists, and that is to a place where you are loved before anyone else had a say. Amen? We love because he first loved us. We all have love deficits. When I was in ministry training before pastoring, I interned at a counseling center in California. And some of you know that, but I thought I wanted to be a counselor until I got really depressed because I was in this little white room listening to people all day. And I was like, I don't think this is for me, right? But I so respect counselors, and we need godly we need counselors. We so need them. And Brian and I love to connect with people, and I love to do some pastoral counseling. I just didn't want to make a career out of it. But what was interesting was day after day, I got to witness Jesus healing people's souls. And I will never forget what I witnessed day after day in those rooms. People coming in broken, shattered, whether it was with mental health diagnoses or just patterns in their life that were destructive. And I watched time and time again that there was no trauma bigger than the healing power of Jesus. Amen. We don't worship needs in this church, and we do not worship trauma. We worship Jesus, who meets our needs and heals our trauma. We don't deny either, but we worship Jesus. Amen? And I'll never forget this story I heard. It was during a prayer time, like a prayer counseling time, and a memory came up as we were praying, and it was of this little girl. She was a woman now, but she remembered back to being a little girl, and she was thirsty, and she wanted a cup of water, and her mom said no. Well, the little girl didn't know, but the mom was really busy. They were running out of the door, and they had water in 5 minutes. Maybe it was even in the car, right? But the only part of the memory that the woman really remembered as this defining moment in her childhood was that her mom said no to one of her basic needs. And she realized, man, in that moment, I started believing I wasn't worth provision. I wasn't worth getting cared for, right? I wasn't enough for love. When I have a need, it's not going to get met. And that's just like a basic memory. And parents, please don't freak out, okay? No parent's perfect. Point your child to Jesus. He'll meet them there, right? And you keep following Jesus. But all of us, no matter what our childhood is, some of us are like, man, I can't even tell you what my past is. And some of us are like, well, I think I had a pretty good one. Well, it all matters. But no matter what it was, we all have love deficits. Some of us have very deep, and it might be a process of meeting that, and that's okay. Jesus is in the process of healing and restoration. But these little moments or big moments happen, and whether we think they should define us or they shouldn't, it doesn't really matter because they do. And the question is, will we invite Jesus, our healer, into those places to bring wholeness? Some of us feel silly. Like, I would imagine that woman probably felt kind of silly sharing that memory, right? But Jesus didn't feel silly about it. He brought truth, and he set her free. She prayed. She forgave her mother. She invited God's truth in and renounced the lies she was believing, and she got freedom. Amen? There is no trauma too small or too big for Jesus to bring healing. Amen? Living loved is mission critical in our souls. Living loved. What would your day look like if instead of living for love, you lived from love? Almost every single mess we will get ourselves into is because we are living for love. And oftentimes it's a little subconscious, and you get to the end of the day, at least I have, and I'm like, I wasn't living loved. I was living for love all day in every conversation. And look how it turned out. Look at my attitude. Look at what I said about myself or whoever. Live from love, not for love, right? Receive and give from our soul. Amen? So I just want to put out here as we're beginning to wrap up, if what I'm saying is touching you in a deep way or Holy Spirit stirring you, we have a couple ministries in our church. We have one prayer ministry, and it's based on that Greek word sozo that just means to heal, to deliver, to restore, to rescue, and bring wholeness. And so we have a team of our pastors are trained in it, and it's like a prayer ministry. So you can actually have a session with two of the pastors and just pray with them and work through some things just like that woman did. But we also offer some pastoral counseling. Pastor Pat is our primary pastoral counselor, and she has so much experience and so much training. She's even designed her own freedom journey that she's sharing with the church in one of the women's groups, but it's not just for women. But I really encourage you, if this is hitting you, to ask God, maybe it's just between you and him, but there's so much breakthrough that can happen when you invite a trusted individual, especially someone who has some experience, into that journey of healing too, because Jesus put us in community for receiving breakthrough as well. Amen? So I'm just going to wrap up here. I know that the kids are doing a lot. So I'm going to spend like four more minutes. Are we okay? All right. No one said okay, but that's okay. they're not done. Blame them. It's not my fault. I just want to go one step deeper here before we wrap up. The issue is most of humanity, as I said, is more interested in mission than mission critical, because mission usually gets the glitz, it gets the awards, it gets the attention, the popularity, whereas mission critical is actually sometimes more the grunt work, or it's not seen visibly, right? So for most of our history as humans, we're more interested in physical healing than soul healing, right? And if you look at some of the Bible stories where Jesus healed, I'm not going to read this whole one because it's actually quite long, but in Mark 2, verses 1 through 11, it talks about Jesus entering Capernaum, and there was this huge crowd, and they lowered a man through the roof. The kids just learned about it because I was updating their curriculum, so we won't have a kids' curriculum this morning, but it was a cool one that they learned about. But it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then the Pharisees get very angry at Jesus for saying that. And then Jesus responds, "Your sins are forgiven. Get up, take your mat, and walk." Now that man came for a physical healing, but what he got was a soul healing. He got an appetite healing. That word sin means to miss the mark. So where his appetite had led him to miss the mark, Jesus was more concerned about that, and then he brought healing to the whole body, right? And some of us are more like the Pharisees, and we're coming to Jesus for visible needs, but the internal needs that no one knows about, we don't actually believe Jesus can forgive or heal. And I want to speak hope, and I want to speak courage, because it is a very courageous thing to go to Jesus with a need that no one knows about. It is an extremely courageous act to say, "God, I want a sozo level healing in my soul." It's a brave thing to do. Our souls go to critical care when we neglect root transformation and focus on behavior modification. Our souls go to critical care when we neglect root transformation and focus on behavior modification. Does it say in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and modify the lost"? No, right? "For the Son of Man came to seek and band-aid the lost." No, to save the lost. And that word save is sozo. He came to rescue, to deliver, to make whole, to heal the lost. He's not giving up. When we miss the mark in our appetite or our passion or our identity, it can often lead to missing the mark in our overall health and our relationships. Kind of has a domino effect. And that's because it's a root. Our soul is where our roots are. And you know what? I Googled it and I was like, you know, we've got Cornell University. Somebody at Cornell maybe has planted an orange seed and gotten a grapefruit. Nope. Not even at Cornell. To my knowledge, if anyone could, it'd be one of those Cornell labs, right? I don't know what they're doing over there always, but they're always pushing the limits. But to this day, to my knowledge, if you plant an orange seed, you will get an orange. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. It doesn't matter what sunlight you give it. It's in the seed, right? God is after the seeds that are in our soul. And some of us have seeds that he wants to uproot gently with compassion, in his mercy, in his comfort, and he wants to bring restoration. Amen? So why don't you stand on your feet as we close? 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." As I was just closing this, I realized that the enemy tries to roadblock our healing and our breakthrough by getting us to be more consumed by doubting we are new creations instead of learning how to walk in our new nature. What would happen if poor Brian, he's like in my message this morning, he's very distracted, he's never in here, it's fantastic, Yay. He's usually with the next gen, so this is an honor to have you. Just want to put that out there. It's nice to be with your husband sometimes in church. Always. So what if Pastor Brian was just constantly stuck with the question, am I actually a husband? And every day he's like, am I a husband? But am I actually a husband? Like, am I really a husband? Instead of learning how to walk in his new identity as a husband. But for many of us, we wake up and we're like, am I a child of God? But am I a child of God? Do I have a new identity? Instead of saying, Jesus, continue to bring restoration to my soul. Teach me how to walk in the Spirit. Do you see the difference? Jesus wants to bring restoration and freedom to your identity so you understand who you are and whose you are. Amen? All right. I love these quotes from Charles Spurgeon, then I'll pray. Consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it. If we had to preach to thousands year after year and never rescued but one soul, that one soul would be a full reward for all of our labor. For a soul is of countless price. That one almost makes me cry because it's so easy to get caught up in numbers and all of that. But if just for one soul, can you turn that down a little bit? Just for one soul, right? Don't give up. That's how precious you are to God. That's how precious you are to God. So let's pray. This morning, I bless your soul to receive the wholeness Jesus died to give you. I bless every area of your identity, of your personality, of your passion, of your desires and appetite that maybe you have rejected or that has been rejected. I bless it with the sozo healing, the rescue and the deliverance of God so that you can line up with who you were designed to be, that God loved before anyone hated or misunderstood. I bless your appetite and your passions to be reset on the hunger of God. I bless your passion to be purified, to pursue Jesus. And I bless your identity to recognize the identity of Christ in the core of who you are if you're born again this morning. And if you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, I just invite you right now to say, Jesus, be my Savior. Be the Lord of my life and make your home in my heart. Just like Pastor Caleb said, sit on the throne of my life. In Jesus' name. God, show us where the love deficits are. Show us where the areas are that we are living for love instead of from love. And Jesus, would you meet us there in the mess and in the mud and in the broken pieces? And would your hand right now just reach out and touch us, God? Just like all the people in the Bible that you touched, that you didn't condemn. And teach us how to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.